This is our first lesson on perseverance. We're going to have two lessons. Running my race. And it is our race because the Lord has given us free will to choose to run the race in the way, the truth, and the life, or to run a race that is unproductive and leads to hell and damnation. So what we want to look at tonight is running our race through His Word. His Word guides our feet. And it says in Hebrews 12:1, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And we're going to look at just exactly what does that mean as far as running the race in victory. Of course, we're looking at victory in Jesus. But we're also going to see how we persevere because He preserves us. And He preserves us through our will being conformed to His will and us applying His Word to our lives. Last week, we finished up a three-week study on purity, and we've seen that purity is continually seeking God's face. And by seeking God's face, we are conformed to His image because God has already set us apart and made us holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What is our part in that? Then for us to meet Him there through our relationship with Jesus Christ and live a life that is pleasing to Him. So that's what purity is. And purity then leads to godliness. And then godliness helps us and preserves us in the sanctified life so that we can do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason, or if you will, as an empowered and as enabled by His Holy Spirit. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to build on that and we're going to see how we persevere in purity. How do we persevere in godliness? And we're going to see, just like all things, it's through Jesus Christ. Amen? What we're going to do is we're going to use this New Believer's Bible. Doesn't mean you're a new believer. You could be an old believer, but this has a lot of good stuff in it. And us old believers need to be reminded of our love when we were new believers. So this helps us do that as well. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the overview commentary on page A31. And those commentaries are by Greg Laurie. We're also going to look at, as we often do, Nelson's Bible Dictionary on perseverance and just what are their thoughts. Then we're going to look at various passages in Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 we looked at in some detail when we were studying peace and joy. Because we learned peace and joy is to be in His Word and to be founded on what Jesus has to say and for us obeying His Word. And Psalm 119 is actually a psalm that talks about one of the Old Testament saints and how he applied the word to his life and just what the results were. We're also going to look at life's trials make us stronger. And we're going to read James 1, 2 through 4 on page 1125. And we're going to read the associated commentary. And then we're also going to look at perseverance produces results. And we're going to read Luke 8, 4 through 15 on page 909. And the associated commentary. And I wish my wife was here to explain the turkey as far as running in this picture, as far as what is perseverance. It looks like all these guys are running on a snowy road. And what is perseverance? But staying with the task, not giving up. And I assume that that's that turkey escaping the world and the task that some of them pilgrims may have in their mind as far as putting them in the pot. So certainly we run with perseverance. Perseverance is standing firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." Well, where do we draw that courage? Where do we draw that strength from? One source, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit's empowerment and enablement, through the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. Also, perseverance is walking in Christ along the path He has prepared for us. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." That's the song. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, as it is a psalm. And then also perseverance is running the marathon of life in the way and the truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, we have a piece of that. We are to live our life in the way, which is through Jesus Christ. And in the truth, obeying His word. And then we will have the life that He desires us to have, which is that sanctified life, or as we're going to see in our commentaries, they call it the Christian life. But I prefer the sanctified life as a term because Christian life, if you use it in today's term of what is a Christian, could means something entirely different or certainly watered down. We're talking about the sanctified life, and that sanctified life is one that is conformed to Christ's image. Perseverance is directly proportional, therefore, to the faith, the love, and the hope we have in Jesus Christ. It's just like peace and joy. The more faith, the more love, and the more hope you have in Jesus Christ, the more perseverance you're going to have, the more you're going to be able to seek His face and stay in His Word and run the race we call the life. And again, we've seen that love is the greatest gift of all when we study the fruits of the Spirit. And love is the greatest gift of all because when we love Jesus, our personal relationship with Jesus, His love will build in us then His faith or faith in Him as we experience what He's done in our lives and will also build us up in hope. And, of course, will continue to build us up in His love. So as we trust in Jesus and His promises, we are able to persevere through trials and tribulations with our eyes on Him. Faith in what He has done, what He's done already because of our experience and what we've seen that He's done in our life. Love for Him today and the hope in what He will do. And knowing that He is faithful to complete the work that He has begun in us. And also, my favorite verse, Romans 8:28, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord. So when we're in those times of trouble, we can hang on to that. Because we are the called according to His purposes. We want to stand firm. We're going to walk in Christ and we're going to run the marathon of what we call the life. These are some of the saints that my wife has fellowship with. And there's Shirley. Where's Shirley at tonight? And Marlene, all right, you finished a close second there. But we all win when we have the victory in Jesus. But our objectives tonight then are to run the race of the life in His victory through His Word. His Word preserves us, and therefore we will persevere. And how we run our race will strengthen us and influence others. And all of it will be done not for our purposes or for our pleasure, but for one purpose, God's glory. Amen. So let's go ahead and take a look at page A31 and we'll read that overview commentary called Perseverance. There will be times in your Christian walk when you will feel emotionally down. You may think that God has forgotten about you. Or you might become discouraged as you see others who have professed faith in Jesus Christ lose interest in spiritual things and fall away. You may begin to wonder whether you are next on the devil's hit list. But God will not allow you to be hit with more than you can handle spiritually. In fact, it is during times of trouble that you will actually be strengthened, not weakened. As you read your Bible, you will come across words like endurance and perseverance. These words are often used when the Bible compares the Christian life to a race. The race referred to is a marathon, not a 50-yard dash. Because the Christian life is a long-distance run, you need to pace yourself to persevere and most of all, to finish the race. Look up the following passages that describe how and why you need to persevere through the inevitable struggles of life. First week, we're going to do tracks 1 and 2. Perseverance produces results. As you steadily grow in your understanding of God's Word and apply it to your life, you will win others to the Lord. Number 2, life's trials will make you stronger. You shouldn't view difficulties as obstacles to your faith, but as opportunities for spiritual growth. And we're going to see James 1, 2 through 4. And then next week, we're going to look at tracts 3 and 4, which is Christ endured great pain for us. Jesus modeled the ultimate in endurance so that we would be encouraged to keep our faith strong in the race of life. And we'll look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And God honors those who persevere. A wholehearted commitment to God will enable you to finish well with your faith intact. And we'll look at Joshua 14, 6 through 14 next week. So let's take a look at some of the highlights of Greg Laurie's commentary. There will be times in our Christian walk when you feel emotionally down. You may think that God has forgotten you. You might get discouraged as you see others profess faith and fall away. You may begin to wonder if you're next on the devil's hit list. And I can tell you why people fall away. It's no secret. What do they get out of the habit of? Reading their word, prayer, and seeking Jesus. You know, you start getting yourself out of the fire, being on fire, right? You've heard the old analogy about how we're like chunks of coal. And when we're on fire for the Lord and we're together, we're producing heat, and that heat grows and our love grows, our faith and our hope grows. But as soon as you set one person out or one coal out by itself, what does it tend to do? It grows cold. That's why fellowship is so important. But desperately, we need the Word. We need prayer. We need to be seeking His face. So there's no secret why people end up, if you will, on the devil's hit list. It's because they place themselves away from the Lord and in the enemy's camp. All right? And in the enemy's camp may not mean you physically moved, but you haven't focused on seeking His face. You start focusing on the world and those types of things. But God will not let you get hit with more than you can handle spiritually. In fact, it is during these times of trials and tribulations that we're strengthened, not weakened. It's like the things that Satan intends for evil, what does God do? He uses it for His good and for His glory. And we're going to see that's exactly the case as we persevere and why perseverance is so important to us. And we do that through His Word. The words endurance and perseverance are often used in the Bible to compare the Christian life to a race. It is referred to as a marathon and not as a sprint. And it does say it's something we should pace ourselves in doing. And how we should pace ourselves is as led by the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't get ahead of God, nor should we be lagging behind Him. We should be right where He wants us, and we do that through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Right? If God calls us and tells us to do something, we should do it. If He says wait, what should we do? Go ahead and try to do it anyway? No. We should wait on Him. Because of this, we must persevere through the inevitable struggles of life. And most importantly, we need to finish the race. And we need to finish the race well. To finish the race strong. And that's what we talk about as far as having victory in Jesus. When we're able to accomplish the task that He set before us, then that's the victory. That's finishing well. And we're going to look at it a little bit tonight, but we're going to really get into it next week about finishing well and how we run strong at the end. And we'll look at Paul quite a bit. Week one is running the race in victory, and next week we'll be looking at finishing well. All right, so we've got, you got the man falling here, and he's lost the Bible. It's fallen out of his hand, and Satan's just waiting to sift us like wheat, right, as Jesus has stated in His Word. Okay, let me go ahead and take a look at Nelson's Bible Dictionary definitions. Perseverance, the steadfast effort to follow God's commands and to do His work. Two things involved. Our focus is on following God's commands. Where do we get God's commands? Life's instruction manual, God's Word. And by doing His work. And we do His work not in our own strength and our own power, but through, again, the Holy Spirit. The New Testament makes it clear that faith alone can save. Now, what they mean by that is you don't need to have deeds in order to go to heaven. You can go, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, but it is a gift from God. So while once we have been saved and we have faith, we'll produce good deeds in and of themselves do not get us to heaven, right? And that's what my wife has shown here. We have grace produces faith. Faith and grace produce salvation. And when we have faith, it'll result in good deeds. So having said that, Nelson's Bible Dictionary goes on to say, but it makes it equally clear that perseverance in doing good works is the greatest indication that an individual's faith is genuine. All right, as it says in James 2:14 through 17, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So the bottom line is if you have salvation, you'll have the faith that produces good deeds. If there's not evidence of that type of salvation, then James is saying here, do you have the type of faith that can save? Do you truly have your salvation? Indeed, perseverance springs from a faithful trust in God, or that God has been steadfast towards his people. And when we were studying faith, we made it an acronym. And it stands for Father, Ask, I Trust Him. That's what faith is. Father, Ask, I Trust Him. And my second favorite verse, John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. That's what it's all about. Perseverance then is facilitated or actually results from our trusting the Father in whatever He's doing in our life. And for us not to panic, for us not to worry, but to trust in Him and to be in prayer, to be in His Word, and to seek His face and see what His will is in that situation. And being satisfied in those circumstances, whatever those circumstances may be. Now, I know when I get in difficult circumstances, the first thing I want to do is try to get myself out of them. And a lot of times that makes things worse. If God has us in a difficult situation, certainly nobody likes that pressure that's put on us. But how do we make diamonds out of coal? Heat and pressure, right? So we know that we're God's workmanship. And, as He puts that pressure and puts that heat on us, He turns us into His diamonds, if you will, or His poema, His works of art. Through persevering in God's work, the Christian proves his deep appreciation, his or her deep appreciation for God's saving grace. And when we looked at purity last week, we talked about how we do things out of gratitude, not out of duty. We serve the Lord not because we feel like we have to, but because we want to, because we love Him, and that is a natural reaction to His love, that we want to please Him, that we want to serve Him, and we want to obey Him. And 1 Corinthians 15:57 through 58 says we do that because we have victory in Jesus. And by the way, this is the Good Samaritan here, right? Giving the cup of water to the person that was hurt. Continuing on. There we go. This is Pastor Dave, and this is him persevering. Now, this picture's by Pat, inspired by God, so I have no control over it. Okay? Perseverance strengthens both the church and the individual. And we always like to use our pastor as a good example. Not a bad example, but as a good example, right? So we know that as Pastor Dave perseveres, the church grows as well as he grows individually, as we all do. As being the brothers and sisters of the body of Christ, as we persevere, we will be strengthened individually. And as we are strengthened individually and produce the fruits of the Spirit, then the church will prosper and grow and be what it is intended to be. So as a result of perseverance, the Christian can expect not only to enhance the strength of the church, but also to build up the strength of his own character. As it says in Romans 5:2-4, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, I don't know when the last time you rejoiced in your sufferings were. But I could count them on one. No, I say I could count it on my hand how many times I've done that. But I'm not even sure I've done it once as far as rejoicing in our sufferings. But that's the focus we need to have, is that when we're suffering, that we're to keep our eyes on the Lord, knowing that it will produce perseverance, character, and character, hope. And then it goes on to say in Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Amen. So how do we rejoice through that suffering? Not anything that we can do. It would only be through what the Holy Spirit is doing into and through us.
Can I share this with
you? Sure, please do, John.
I think if you have a heavenly perspective, you can see
eternal.
In your life, in the trials that you go through, is God's greatest glory in you. It's the greatest work that He does through us in those difficult times. They're not easy, and they're very difficult. But when we're in heaven, that heavenly perspective, and you look back through your life, those will be your greatest times. But you have to have a heavenly perspective.
Yeah, that eternal perspective, as we've called it over there. Yeah.
Viewing it from here, it hurts.
Yeah. Doing it from where?
From here.
Amen.
From here.
That rejoicing has to be from the Spirit. Okay, so in short, what's the bottom line? We become closer to God. And we become closer to God because we conform to Christ. We walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We can persevere because God is intimately related to us. In fact, it would be faith, love, and hope in action. We would trust in whatever God is doing, knowing that He is lovingly giving us this suffering or this predicament that we're in, so that we will be conformed to His image, will give up whatever is not of Him, and that we have the hope in Jesus Christ that He will finish the work that He has started in us. And yes, we will have that eternal perspective because we know we're citizens of heaven, not of this world. We're sojourners. Not soldiers, although we can be Christian soldiers, but we're sojourners. We're in the world, but not of the world. And then that's how we can become closer to God, and we will become closer to God. And we know that we become intimately related to God because it says in Romans 8, 25 through 27, and we looked at this last week as well, but it's good to review it again. It says, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. And we talked about this last week. It doesn't say, if you don't know what to pray for. It says, we don't know what to pray for. But who does? The one we're praying to. And so we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So when you're persevering in the Word and you're persevering in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit instead of in the flesh, what are we doing? We're in the will of God, and His Holy Spirit knows what we need, and it intercedes for us, and what we pray for is what God desires to give us, because we have delighted ourselves in Him. He gives us the desires of our heart. And what will be the desires of our heart? To please Him, to glorify Him, and to lead a life that will lead others to Him. And that's what we're going to talk about a little more as we go on. And especially, just as John says, we have that eternal perspective because we know our reward is heaven. As it says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So faith, love, and hope. Faith in what He's done for us already through salvation and our experience and the love through the love relationship we've already had, the love that we have for Him today, and the hope in what He's going to do to perfect us tomorrow and to be with Him in heaven, and for Him to come back to this world and make it all right. Running the race in victory. My thoughts. Perseverance is running the race in victory. If we look at 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that does not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know, when Paul was writing this, what was the crowns they were given? They're given like those, what, those branches? What was it?
Olive
leaves or whatever it was. I mean, those things, they perish, you know. I mean, almost the next day it's gone. But look at the crowns, the crown that we have. It'll last forever. The crown of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, it's very easy to stand here and preach the word. It's very easy to stand here and teach the word. But what we're to do is to live the word. Not just talk the talk, but walk the talk. Or if you will, walk your life in Jesus Christ. All right? And that's what Paul's saying here. So that he himself will not be disqualified. He practices what he preaches. That's what it's all about. And that's how we're to run that race. Practice what we preach. And we preach the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And that's pursuing the victory of His call, or to pursue the victory of His calling. That's the task that we want to complete. That's crossing the finish line. That when we've taken our last breath, you know, just like Jesus said in John 17, the true Lord's Prayer. He says, I have finished my work here, Father. Now glorify me because I have completed that task. Loose paraphrase. Well, we're to do the same thing. John 17, 1 through 4, I believe is where that's at. So pursue the victory of his calling. Just like Jesus completed the work that he was to do, we're to do the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15:56 through 58 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the bottom line is, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's running the race in his victory. And when we run the race in his victory, we can't lose, because we already know the end of the story. We trust in Jesus. He will conform us to his image, and we will complete the task that he has called us to do. And we'll do it in faith, love, and hope, and through the fruits of the Spirit he produces in us, which is perseverance, joy, peace, love, and so on. Yes?
Where it says the sting of death is sin, does it say in Scripture, oh, death, where is your sting? Are you saying that that sin results in death? That's the sting of death?
The wages of sin is death, right? Romans 6,
wages, 20?
Yes. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. And what did God do? He took away the sting of death, yes, because we have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. So where is the sting of death? We don't have to worry about it anymore because our sin is as far away as the east is to the west.
I just wanted to
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Does that make sense now?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And I didn't write this, by the way. Paul. Yeah. All right. And this is the NIV translation, so sometimes it is a little different than we're used to. The marathon of the sanctified life. Continuing some of the thoughts I had when I went through here. Run in such a way as to get the prize. As we said, we are not in a sprint, but a marathon. Run in his victory. Perseverance, as we've talked about, is a fruit of the Spirit that allows us to endure through all things. And we do that by keeping a focus, or our focus, on Jesus Christ, or we continually and constantly and consistently seek his face. I only had room to put constantly here. But it's continually, constantly, consistently. Right? Where's the first place we should look? Instead of hanging our head down, where's the first place we should look when we've got something to deal with? Right up to Jesus, right? The first thing we should do is be on our knees. Not running away from the trial and tribulation, but down on our knees, standing firm, and being in his will, being in his spirit, being in his word. Therefore, his word prepares us and strengthens us to run the race. As his word says, while physical exercise helps a little, the word of God, which instructs us in godliness, benefits us much. And that's 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So when you're there exercising, like Pastor Davey was Mr. California, right? And when he's exercising, I mean, that may be good for this world, but is that going to help him in the next world as far as that exercise? No, because he's going to have a glorified body, which I'm sure will lift up a whole lot more weights than he ever did with protein drinks and things, right? So while it does help us a little because we want to maintain good physical health, that helps us with our life's endurance, if you will, so that we can go out and serve the Lord more effectively. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life, but for the life to come, and as John so eloquently said, for that eternal life. As we persevere through troubles and tribulations in his strength and through his empowerment, it does build his character in us. And how does it build his character in us? We begin to conform to his image. We begin to let his righteousness that indwells in us shine through our flesh. So his divine nature builds our character, and his righteousness then can show through us. If we will serve in his character, he will protect our reputation. So if we, you know, if we serve in his character, he'll protect our reputation, because what people will see is Jesus Christ. So again, it's his image comes through us because our sin nature becomes his divine nature. And that's when his righteousness can show through. And that's what builds character in us. We persevere only because he preserves us. We are to be pickled in the Word, comforted by His love, and rejoice in the hope we have in Jesus. When we talked about baptism way back when we first started this disciple training, we talked about how baptism really meant to be pickled. And what are we pickled in? But we're pickled in His Word. In other words, we have the Word of God through and through. No matter how they slice us or dice us, the essence of the Lord would come out as a sweet fragrance. And that means all facets of our life, whether it's at work, whether it's at play, whether it's serving Him, that however we're sliced and diced, His essence would come through. And that's what the Word is to do for us. Then we're to be comforted by His love, and we're to rejoice in the hope we have in Jesus. Now I want to take a look at Psalm 119, because again, this is a picture of a man who talks about how he applied God's Word to his life and just what the results were. And we're going to look at four different portions of Psalm 119. And remember that Psalm 119 took each letter of the Hebrew alphabet and used it to start off that segment of the passage. So as you go through, it's like going through the Hebrew alphabet. So I've taken four of the letters. The first one that I took was, His promise preserves us. Psalm 119, 49 through 56, and the letter was Zion, or Zayin. And it says, Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this, Your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation, which is righteous anger, grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. So if you're suffering, where do you want to turn? Turn to His promises, because His promises, just like as it says here, that His promises preserves my life. And that's exactly true. In affliction, His word preserves us. Psalm 119, 65 through 72, and the letter was Teth. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So before I was like disciplined, or when I was rebelling, I went astray. But now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then he rejoiced in his affliction, because through that affliction, what did he do? He was able to hold on to God's word and be strengthened by it and to persevere through it, because God preserved him in his word. In suffering, his word preserves us. Look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Your compassion is great, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. So again, in suffering, his word will preserve us. And his love preserves us through that suffering, because we hang on to the fact and to the truth that he's not doing it to harm us, but to help us and to shape us and to mold us into his image. And then his word gives us peace when we're persecuted. Psalm 119, 161 through 168. The letters here are Sin and Shin. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. You know, he says, I wait for your salvation. See, we have an advantage over this fellow, right? He was waiting for the Messiah to come. He's already come. We already have our salvation, and he indwells in us. So not only do we hang on to his laws because we look forward, because we have hope in Jesus, but we have faith in what he's already done on the cross and what he's done in our life as we persevere and look back and see how he's changed our lives. Bottom line, his word preserves us through our persevering in obedience to him. He preserves us by us persevering in obedience to him. Not anything we can do, but we should want to do his will. Not the will of the flesh or what we might do for selfishness, but what we would do selflessly. As empowered by his Holy Spirit, we can then keep focused on his faithfulness, his love, and his promises, which is again a picture of faith, love, and hope. And not on ourselves. Amen? All right, so now we're going to get to reading. Let's go ahead and turn to page 1125. We're going to look at the commentary. Life's trials will make you stronger. You shouldn't view difficulties as obstacles to your faith, but as opportunities for spiritual growth. And I might just add, you know, the secular world says out of crises comes opportunity. Well, they got it half right. It's true, out of crises comes opportunity, but those opportunities aren't things that, you know, opportunities for the flesh to shine, but for Christ to shine through us. So let's take a look at James 1, 2 through 4, and then we'll read the commentary. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So, when we let endurance or perseverance be fully developed, we will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Let's see what Greg Laurie says on the next page in his cornerstone track. It says, life's trials will make you stronger. One of the keys to growing and being able to effectively continue in the Christian life, or as we call it, the sanctified life, is enduring. A key aspect of endurance is patience. The word used for endurance in verse 3 is the Greek word hupomone, which means a patient enduring. This cheerful, enduring patience, which helps us to continue in our Christian walk, actually comes and develops in times of testing and hardship. During these trials or storms of life, our spiritual roots grow deeper, thus strengthening our faith. If we had our way, most of us would probably try to avoid these difficult times in our lives. Yet God promises that he will never give us more than we can handle, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. These times of trials and testing will make us either better or bitter. It is really up to us and the outlook we choose to take. If we can learn to walk in our relationship with God on the basis of faith as opposed to mere feeling, we will grow stronger and, as this passage says, be perfect and complete, needing nothing. All right, let's take a look at the comments, highlights, commentary highlights. One of the keys to growing spiritually is enduring. Enduring is hupomone, which means patient enduring, and it's cheerful. Remember I talked about rejoice in your suffering? Well, that's that cheerful patience, hupomone, that they're talking about, which helps us to continue in our Christian walk. It comes and develops in times of trouble and tribulation. During these storms of life, our spiritual roots grow deeper and our faith is strengthened. God promises he'll never give us more than we can handle. So that's part of that trusting in God, trusting in Jesus. These times of testing will either make us better or make us bitter. It's all up to our outlook and perspective. Do we have the temporal perspective or looking only at this world and at this time? Or do we have that eternal perspective? God, refine me in that fire, you know, and have our eyes on Jesus and, you know, ask him to perfect us, to mold us and to shape us into the vessels that he desires us to be. Just as his word says, be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Walk in faith as opposed to emotions. We will grow stronger as a result of that. And that, again, will perfect us. And as we grow in perseverance or endurance, then we will need nothing because we will persevere with our eyes on Jesus, and He gives us all things. My thought, faith is built on exercising our trust in Jesus. Faith is a spiritual muscle, right? If you don't use faith, if you don't exercise it, what is it? Faith untested is faith untrusted. So it's just like have to exercise your arms to build up your arms. Faith has to be exercised in order for you to have faith, to have confidence. Say, what is it? You know, it's like an Ebenezer stone. Lord, you have helped me thus far. You look back and you see all the things you went through before in your life and God helped you persevere through it. Say, I know you're going to get me through this one too, but I can't do it on my own. I have to do it in and through you. So faith is a spiritual muscle. And if we don't use it, what happens to a muscle? We lose it, right? It atrophies, right? Or we start second guessing, or we start thinking, well, I'm going to depend on the world instead of on the Word and on Christ. As we persevere through troubles and tribulations in His strength and through His empowerment, it then builds His character in us. Because again, His divine nature becomes our nature, and His righteousness can shine through us, and that righteousness is then what develops our character. All right, and then that will reinforce our hope in Him who we experience is faithful to finish the good work He has begun in us, and we have greater confidence or greater hope than that we will have heaven as our eternal reward. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." That's what the eternal hope is built on. We've already seen what He's done. He's taken away our sin, and we have eternal life waiting for us. Okay, perseverance produces results. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. This is going to be on page 909, Luke 8, 4 through 15. As you steadily grow in your understanding of God's Word and apply it to your life, you will win others to the Lord. So let's go ahead and read. This is going to be the parable of the sower. Parable of the farmer scattering seed, or sower as we call it. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear Him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell along rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop 100 times as much as it had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear, let them hear," or should listen and understand. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. All right, let's read the commentary on the next page. Perseverance produces results. In Luke 8, 4 through 8, Jesus tells a large crowd the well-known parable of the sower to illustrate four different reactions to his message. The seed that falls on the roadside represents those who hear the gospel, but who do not allow it to penetrate their hearts and minds. The seed that lands on the rocky soil represents those who hear God's word and receive it with joy, But over time, their commitment is shown to be shallow and superficial. The seed that lands among the thorns represent those who appear to believe, but who let the cares of this life slowly choke out any growth. The seed that falls on the fertile soil is the seed that actually takes root to produce spiritual fruit. What is the difference between this group of individuals and the rest? The key to their success can be broken down into three steps. They listen to God's word, they obey God's word, and they persevere to produce a huge harvest. Describing their perseverance in the faith, Jesus uses the Greek word hupomone, which means a patient enduring. It is this perseverance that produces spiritual fruit, new believers. By letting God's word take root in your heart and life, you will not only grow stronger and be able to withstand the storms of life, but your life will help to draw many others to the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the sower identifies the four different reactions to the gospel, and those four reactions still happen today. Seed that falls on the roadside. The gospel is heard, but it does not penetrate. In other words, the devil comes and takes it away, just as the birds represent in the parable. Seed that lands on the rocky soil. The gospel is received with joy, but it doesn't last long because it didn't take root. They fall away when they face temptation. Seed that lands among the thorns, those who appear to believe, but the cares of the life are allowed to choke out any growth. So those are the ones who, where you see them and it appears like, you know, they're living a godly life, and then all of a sudden they turn back to the world because the cares of the world choke it out, choke out those seeds that were planted. The seed that falls on fertile soil is vis-a-vis us. The gospel is received and it does take root and it grows to produce spiritual fruit. And that spiritual fruit is leading others to Jesus Christ, because we all have a ministry of reconciliation, which means giving them the gospel so that their lives can be reconciled through Jesus Christ to God the Father as well. What is the difference between the fertile group and the rest? The fertile group listens to God's word. They obey God's word and they persevere in His word to finish the race, to accomplish the task that Jesus had given them, and in that they will produce a patient and a huge harvest. So they will produce a huge harvest and they'll be patient in doing that. And that's what hupomone means, a patient enduring. Perseverance that produces fruit. By letting God's word take root in your heart or our hearts in life, not only will you grow stronger to withstand the storms of life, but it will draw many others to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will want what we have. And what we have is Jesus. Actions, as I've often said, speak louder than words. In other words, when we walk the word, then others will want what we have as well. And that's the life, the way, the truth, and the life. My thoughts, as I've given you before, my life verse when I came back to the Lord in 1996 was 2 Peter 3 through 11. And I gave you 3 through 4 last time. And it's His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When we're doing His work in His will, His way, then we're participating in His divine nature and we're escaping the corruption in the world. But it doesn't stop there, and I didn't want to leave you there when we were talking about purity. It goes on to say, for this very reason, make every effort, and this is Peter, right, by the way, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Remember, it says here that God has given us everything we need through what? Our knowledge of Jesus Christ. What we know of Him through His word and through what He's done in our lives. For if you possess these qualities, which are really the fruits of the Spirit, this is the enabling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we gain knowledge of Jesus Christ, it will produce these fruits in our lives and it will enable us. Because it goes on to say, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. I had forgotten I had been cleansed from my past sins. I was an alcoholic. I quit drinking in 1990 and I went back to drinking in 1995 because I had forgotten what God had done for me. When I had a moment of sobriety and I went to Bible study, this was what God was teaching that night in Bible study. And that has brought me back to Him and kept me in Him ever since. And I am just so grateful. And because, therefore, my brothers, and I share that with you because not just so I won't stumble, but so others won't stumble. It says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to. And we don't do it out of anything that we can produce, because fruit isn't produced like widgets, something that we can manufacture. It's produced through what Christ does in our life through His divine nature and by our will being conformed to His will, or if you will, His will becoming our will. He gives us His perseverance to preserve us in His victory. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Out of the fruit of the Spirit, your life will bear much fruit for the Lord. And this is what He desires us to do. He says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for giving us our Lord, our King, and our Jesus. Thank you so much. And just thank you for His perseverance. Thank you for the way, the truth, and the life. And for giving us everything we need through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then giving us the Spirit of truth to live in us so that we for sure know about Jesus. Because the Spirit of truth teaches us and instructs us every moment of every day if we will just turn to it and listen to it and be in your word and live the way that you desire us to live. And you say, those who love you obey your commands. Father, we pray, I pray that everyone here loves you and follows your commands. And when we stumble, we know that you are faithful to forgive us. If we lift up that sacrifice of repentance, and put it on the altar and ask you to take it out of our lives, you are faithful to burn it on the altar and take it out of our lives and put us back on the path and to walk with you. And that's what's known as running the race in victory. And we thank you for that, Jesus. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.